First Peter chapter 3, come to a new chapter this morning. Read the first six verses there. As it has been for the last several weeks, it should be on page 1015. If you're able to stand for this reading of God's Word. First Peter chapter 3. Consider taking verses 1 through 7 together as one section. Husbands and wives, decided to slow down, focus on the wives this morning. So we'll focus on the husbands, verse 7, we'll learn next week. Beginning with verse 1, again, this is God's word. Let us pay careful attention to it. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of the wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. This one reading of God's word. You can be seated. Sometimes in seminary preaching classes, aspiring pastors are encouraged to ask themselves a question during sermon preparation. So what? Imagining that question coming from the congregation. In other words, someone from the congregation is asking, what bearing does this have on my life? So what? Sermons are to be more than commentaries, in other words. There is explanation of the text, but there must also be application. There is the so what. Well, in these last few weeks, Peter has been giving us really just that. He's told us of our great inheritance. And now he's telling us of the so what. This section that we began a few weeks ago, it has a great practical application regarding our civil, social, and domestic lives. So we considered, you remember, a couple of weeks ago, citizens and their obligation to civil authorities. Last week, we saw the obligation of a servant toward his master. And this morning, we see Peter's instruction for wives and their submission to their own husbands. These are, of course, very practical. They show us how the gospel affects our attitudes and our behavior. And the way we are to think in our relationship toward others. They are very practical. And so far from being so heavenly minded, we would be no earthly good. Actually, heavenly doctrine and the grace of God come to reside in the soul transforms our day-to-day realities, especially the relationships we have with one another. Even though, as we find this morning, with reference to our current culture, in a very counter-cultural way, a way that goes against the trends and the values of our own culture. As we come this morning to discuss a wife's submission, there are four things I'd like to note from the text. Very simply, the precept, the power, the path, and the pattern. A wife's submission. The precept, we'll see that in verse 1. At the beginning part of verse 1, the command, we'll see the wife's submission, the power, at the end of verse 1 and into verse 2, the power that a wife's submission has in relation to her husband. We'll see the pattern the path in verses 3 and 4, the way she is to do this, the way she is to approach it, and then finally the pattern. There is an example that we find from the Old Testament Peter wants us to see. The precept, the power, the path, and the pattern of a wife's submission. So let's go back to verse 1 and consider the precept. very simply, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. Peter summarizes the wife's duty to her husband in just that way, by her subjection or submission. It's the same term that we've seen in the last couple of weeks now. Just as we saw with the servant to his master, just as we saw in verse 13 that we are to be subject to the Lord's saint, to every human institution, so also wives are to be submissive to their husbands. And of course, she is to do this freely. The husbands are commanded to do something with regard to their wives. In verse 7, a certain honor that the husband owes to the wife. But it is not up to him to ensure that the wife submits here. It is the wife's duty, just as it was the servant's duty to submit to his master, and to do so for the sake of conscience. In verse 19, mindful of God. And then also, as we saw beginning in verse 13, with reference to being subject to every human institution, the powers that be. Remember, we were to do so for the Lord's sake. And also, as servants of God, living freely. So a wife is called upon by her Lord to freely submit to her husband. And submitting to her husband as the head of the home, as we find in other places in Scripture, it recognizes the structure that the Lord has placed in the created order. It is the structure He has placed in the nuclear family, in the most intimate relationship, that of husband and wife. And so she is to submit, and notice, not just to every man or any man, but there's a particular reference here. She is to submit to her own husband. It literally reads, women, submit to your own men. Wives, submit to your own husbands. The Apostle Paul, of course, in a parallel passage in Ephesians 5, demonstrates how this is a picture of the gospel. It shows us the relationship between Christ and His church. So not just a matter of the created order, but of the new creation as well. As a husband loves his wife sacrificially, as wives submit to their husbands in the Lord, it is a beautiful display of the relationship between Christ and His church. Christ, who gave Himself for His bride, and the church, who gladly submits to Him. So the submissive wife recognizes in this subjection here, it is a recognition of her husband's headship, of the responsibility the Lord has placed upon him. And so there is a proper honor that is owed from the wife to her husband. Just as we'll see next week, there is a proper honor owed from the husband to his wife. And as we've seen, honor, right? This is, again, a fifth commandment issue. We've been considering that week after week here. As we saw back in verse 17, there is an honor that is due to everyone. Honor everyone. Fear God, and then as that in that context, honor the emperor. And so there is an honor due, whether we find ourselves in authority over others, under their authority, or as they are our peers. And so a wife gives due honor to her husband in recognizing his place of authority, his place as the head of the home. There is a certain reverent esteem that she should have for him in the way that she speaks to him, the way that she speaks of him, as she obeys his lawful commands. That's not a controversial topic in our culture, is it? But interestingly enough, if you go with, as I would always recommend, the traditional wedding vows, part of the vow is for a wife to obey her husband. They do this. She does this for the Lord's sake. As we find Naomi, Sarah obeyed Abraham. And so she submits to her heavenly Lord by submitting to this earthly Lord, one who is the head of the home. Well, that is the precept. It is a command from God. But then with regard to a wife's submission, we also find here, at the end of verse 1 and in verse 2, the power of a wife's submission. I don't know, ladies, have you ever considered this or not? But there is great power in your submitting to your husband. Of course, we might be thinking, at this point, some of what we've thought in the past, the whatabouts, right? What about, obviously, comes now, as he's writing to Christian women, what if her husband is not a Christian? What if he is an unbeliever? So Peter immediately addresses this. Apparently he was writing to women whose husbands were not believers. They may be unbelieving. They may be, as it says here, even if some do not obey the word. Unbelieving or disobedient to the word. Just as we saw last week, those not the servants are not just to be subject to masters who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unjust. Just as the command to be subject to the civil power was given in the context of a pagan civil power. So it is possible that a wife finds herself submitting or in a place of under the authority of a husband who is unbelieving, disobedient to the word. So a husband may be disobedient to the word. He may be currently under the wrath and curse of God. And yet that does not undo the roles that God himself has established in marriage. And so marriage is not only for Christians, right? It is a creation ordinance. And so the structure is still there. It still is to be there, at least. And of course, there are lawful means of resistance or escaping. We consider that with the servants. We consider that with the civil power. So don't hear me as saying, if you are, if you're presently here suffering harm, that there is no way out. That is not the intention. There are lawful means. If you are suffering abuse, you should make use of the lawful means to get out. That's not the intention of Peter. But as we've considered, that there are legitimate or lawful means of escape, of resistance. There are legitimate grounds for divorce that we find in Scripture. But the mere fact that one spouse is unbelieving is not a lawful grounds for divorce. It doesn't undo the institution of marriage. It doesn't negate the responsibilities of our particular roles in marriage. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 7 about the unbelieving spouse. If you in this context, one of them comes to know the Lord, the other remains unbelieving. If the unbelieving spouse is going to desert and depart, we'll let them go. But Paul says, if they're content to dwell with you, if it's peaceable, if it's possible, then do your best to make it work. Just because one spouse is unbelieving does not negate the institution, nor does it negate the responsibilities of marriage. But think of the preceding context. Remember last week, it was as we considered a servant under a master, and who endures endures harsh treatment or mistreatment while entrusting himself to the Lord. Someone said after the service, as we were talking about that passage, that's just a description of the Christian life in general, to endure while entrusting. And this is what the wife is called upon here, even if some do not obey the word. They may be one without a word. There's the allusion to, as we'll get to in verse 6, that she may be alarmed. There may be a reason, it seems, that she is fearful in this relationship. If we keep that preceding context in mind, remember Christ, who suffered, who willingly endured and entrusted himself to his Father in heaven, being married to, as intimate as marriage is, being married to an unbeliever, maybe a cross to bear. The Lord is calling perhaps you to suffer in that way, even as you pray for your spouse to come to know the Lord. So in all of this, we're being called to imitate the Lord, the Lord Jesus. When he calls us to die to ourselves, to take up our cross, to follow him. You know, sometimes we find in Scripture the Lord works in wonderful displays of power. We speak of how the Lord shows his power with his right arm as he brings Israel through the Red Sea, as he drowns Pharaoh and his armies, the chariots of the sea. The right hand of God's power is manifested there, clearly visible. And we look back and we say, Psalm 66 does, come and see the works God has done, the mighty works he's done. But the Lord doesn't always fight with right hand. Sometimes he fights left hand. That's the way of the cross. That's the way that looks foolish. That's the way that looks weak. And it doesn't seem that a wife trying to win her husband over to the Lord, it doesn't seem right that she would do this through her submission. And yet Peter is saying, ladies, there is a great power here in your submission. That's what Christian wives are being called to here. They may be gained or won, Peter says, by holy, respectful conduct of your wives. Of course, this is not to say that, ladies, that your words have no place. It is to say that you must resist your temptation to be loud with your husband, to rail, to control, to manipulate with loud words. That temptation must be resisted. So here, women, you ladies, you must not only refrain in this sense from preaching in the church, in the congregation of God's people, but the Lord is forbidding you taking up a preaching office in the home. Francis of Assisi was known for this statement, which is generally bad advice, by the way. Preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. It is often necessary to use words. Sometimes, to proclaim the gospel, you must use words. Paul says this is a matter of first importance. That Christ died according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He was raised again according to the Scriptures. That is the gospel in its most simple form. And so it's necessary to use words. But here is one of those occasions where we might find, at least in the marriage relationship, when a wife has an unbelieving husband, that lifestyle evangelism is what Peter indeed calls her to. So it says here, they disobey the word, but be subject to your own husbands, that they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see. This has the idea of taking notice, that they can't help but to see this in their lives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Ladies, your actions really do speak louder than words. You have a remarkable power to soften the hearts of your husband when you adorn an attitude of submission, of respect, and of holiness, of purity. Even though you might be tempted, and he might deserve to be put in his place at times. And again, you must say, this isn't intended to muzzle. This is not intended to remove all words. There are times, of course, when faithfulness would require words. It would require you to speak up. But your temptation, particularly for women, will be to take control. It will be to usurp the role of your husband as the head of the home, as though he were to be under your authority. And this is a temptation that you must resist, because again, the way to win him, Peter says, is not with your sermons, with your submission. Wife's submission. The precept, the power. And then we get in verses 3 and 4, the path. How is she to do this? Let's read those again. Do not let your adorning be external. Let me say this first. First of all, verse 3 tells us what you're not to do. And then in verse 4, what you are to do. Verse 3. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear. Verse 4, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, the imperishable beauty, the gentle and quiet spirit. Make sure you see this, which in God's sight is very precious. The path. So first, what you're not to do, or the path that you're not to take. He says in verse 3, you're not to be inordinately concerned with your outer appearance. And just as with speaking, I should add, this is not to say that there is to be no concern with your outer appearance, just in the same sense that winning them without a word doesn't mean that you never speak. If you look at verse number 3 again at the end, where as the ESV translates, it says, don't let your adorning be the, at the end here, the clothing you wear. Literally, that is the putting on of clothes. Peter is not forbidding the putting on of clothes. He's not forbidding necessarily attention to your hair or your dress or to any outward appearance. The idea here is that you're not preoccupied, fixated upon your outer appearance. Certainly, your husband will appreciate some attention to your outer appearance. Read Song of Solomon and how the wife was concerned with her appearance so that her husband might delight in her in that way. A wife who loves her husband will want to be continually attracted to him. We read this morning, and of course that is so often the case, that she catches your eye before she catches your heart when you first meet her. Well, that was the case for Jacob, wasn't it, when he met Rachel, as we read earlier. She was attractive in both form and appearance. And so this is not to negate any physical attraction. A wife who loves her husband will want to continue to be attractive for her husband. She will put forth effort with regard to her physical appearance, but she knows this is not the most important thing. That's the point. Rather, ladies, verse 4, the majority of your attention here is to be adorning the person within, literally the hidden man of the heart. Adorning your heart with a gentle and quiet spirit instead of focusing on the accessories that are external. Gentle and quiet. The term gentle is the one that's also often translated meek. Meekness means it can have the idea of an animal like a horse being brought under control through a bridle. A horse has, of course, great power, and yet it can be controlled. And so it's the idea of meekness that it's power under control. You have a control over your emotions that aren't just bubbling over all the time. You're not quick to fly off the rails in order to mete out justice. And to have a quiet spirit or a tranquil spirit is not to be known as unnecessarily loud. When it comes to railings, quarrels, meddlings, expressing your lack of contentment. But I should also note here that a quiet spirit is not the same thing as a cold shoulder. You know as well as I do. The question can come from your husband. What's the matter? And the answer is a very quiet nothing, which can loudly communicate that the answer is truly anything but nothing. That's not a quiet spirit. It's tranquil. The former adorning here, the external, this is what the culture values. But the latter, as we saw in verse 4, the adorning that's inward of a meek and quiet spirit of cultivating these graces, this is what God values. It's translated here as precious. We've seen this word translated precious before when it spoke of Christ. When it spoke of the trial of our faith being more precious than gold, is precious in God's sight. It also has the idea of being very costly in this sense, that it is of great value. The ladies, though the culture values the external concerns, in God's sight, what is of great value? Are these qualities? Meekness, gentleness, quiet and tranquil spirit. So the question for you ladies is, do you value what the culture values? Do you value what's advertised on magazines? On the covers of magazines, or for the younger ladies, on Instagram? And there's been, some of you have seen recent studies, young ladies, teenage girls, and the issues with mental health. And so many of them can be traced back to social media, and especially Instagram, where these pictures are being shown. And they see their peers, or they see others, and they say, my husband or my boyfriend is not like this. My life is not as enjoyable as hers. My body is not like hers. I don't have all that she has. I don't have anyone sponsoring my posts on Instagram, for instance. Do you value what the culture values? Or do you value what the Lord says is of great value? External beauty, that's how the world determines worth. But it fades. We know that. You can look young and fit for a long time, but you can't forever. But the inner beauty, Peter says, the hidden person of the heart, adore the inner man with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. Imperishable. And just like our inheritance that fades not away that we saw at the beginning, it is incorruptible. And so this inner beauty, he wants to encourage you with that. He wants to motivate you in this way. That you don't neglect your soul because of the time and energy that's spent on your hair, or your apparel, or your body, or the accessories that you decorate yourself with. Because when a husband like this sees his wife and her focus on only that which is external, and not focusing on these inner graces, even an unbelieving husband can pick up on the fact that this is vanity. The beauty is only skin deep. So he begins to wonder, is she vain? Is she narcissistic? Is her focus on her external appearance? Is she trying to attract other men? The godly woman's beauty is deeper than the skin. I'll argue in a moment, it's external and internal. The one, of course, is only external, but a godly woman's beauty is both. And so the one here, or the latter, what you are to do, these incorruptible graces here, a woman who cultivates these things, she ages like wine. But a woman whose beauty is only outward, she ages like milk. Literally, that's what he's saying, because the one is imperishable. The other is perishable. It has, to borrow Kevin's sermon title from tonight, it has a shelf life. It will come to an end. The inner beauty, as I'll say here in a moment, there's a certain radiance that is visible even to the external eye. So a wife's submission, the precept, the power, the path, and then the pattern. Peter's intention here, as we come to verses 5 and 6, it's not to degrade these Christian women to whom he's writing. That's what our culture would think. How dare this patriarch say that women, wives, should submit to their husbands? Well, in the context of the Roman world, perhaps someone like Peter wouldn't even address husbands or servants, slaves. He is writing to show that there is, again, as we'll see next week, there is a proper honor that is owed to all. And he's writing, addressing some of the most marginalized people in this society as he addresses women and servants. Everyone is due a certain honor. It's made in the image of God. But his desire is that they be like women who they may be thinking of, who hold a particular honor in their minds and in the collective people of God. He says in verse 5, "This is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their husbands. And then he notes Abraham, or Sarah rather, and how she submitted to Abraham. He wants these ladies, these women, these Christian women, to be like the holy women of old. He wants them to be like Sarah. Abraham is called the father of the faithful, and so Sarah might rightly be called the mother of the faithful. And he says, you are her spiritual daughters if what is true of her is also true of you. So he encourages these ladies, with those ladies, and again, particularly with Sarah, her respect and her conduct toward Abraham. This is every husband's favorite verse, isn't it? Sarah obeyed him, calling him Lord. Her respect and conduct toward him was reflected in the way she spoke to him and spoke of him. She obeyed him. And her attitude toward Abraham, Peter said, that is to be your attitude toward your husband. Lest we think it was always easy for Sarah, let us remember when we come to this last part. He says, if you do good, you are her children, you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. There were some times when it was perhaps frightening for Sarah. She is a wonderful example of submission as she followed Abraham, leaving the Ur of the Chaldees, going to Canaan. But then there were times when she sojourned with Abraham in other foreign countries. When there was a famine in Egypt, and again with the Philistines. And there, Abraham says, this is what we're going to do. He tells a deceitful half-truth. I'm going to say you're my sister, not my wife. She was his half-sister. And he did so in order to save his own skin. He was afraid. They'll keep you and they'll kill me. So Sarah found herself, of course this didn't go well either time, Sarah found herself enduring a difficult time because of her husband. In other words, the man of faith didn't always act as a man of faith. And yet she shows, overall, she's entrusting herself to the Lord. So these ladies to whom Peter is writing, those who had, apparently some of them at least, unbelieving husbands, they may find themselves in such difficult situations.